Chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. That is our text this morning. And the title of the message is The Revelation of Faith. The Revelation of Faith. I'll come to that in course of time as we go through the message. You come to the heart of the message, which is the revelation of faith. Let me just read to you Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this morning hour, that we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to sing praises to your name, to call upon your holy name, to worship you, to bow before your throne of grace, knowing that you are the God who is there for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, your only begotten Son. And we thank you, Lord, for leaving glory, coming into this world and shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us and to give us the free gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant living. We thank you for the assurance and the hope that you have given us that we will see you face to face and we will be with you forever. So this morning, even as we look into the pages of your word, we pray that you will open our eyes. Open our eyes to see you beyond the sacred page. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths, that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word, O God, upon our minds and our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we began our study of Mark chapter 6, we said that the central theme in Mark chapter 6 is the unbelief of people who came into contact with God's servant. The unbelief of people who came into contact with God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Now, all of these people had every reason to trust the Lord Jesus, yet all of them failed to do so. We noted that even the disciples of Jesus in this chapter manifest unbelief. After the feeding of the 5,000, Mark records in Mark chapter 6 in verse 52, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracles of the loaves. They still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. So as we study Mark chapter 6, we must keep in mind there is a solemn warning in scripture in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. By the way, he's talking to believers, he's not talking to unbelievers. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We said last time that God takes unbelief seriously, and so should we. And we saw the unbelief of Jesus' friends in his hometown in Nazareth in Mark chapter 6 verses 1 to 6. Then we began to look at the unbelief of his enemies. Some rejected the message of the disciples whom Jesus sent out into the villages to preach and to heal. Mark chapter 6 verses 11 to 13. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Luke records in Luke chapter 10 verses 10 and 10 to 12. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. So now what is happening? The reports of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and also the ministry of his disciples spread wide. And it reached the ears of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. Luke chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Mark chapter 6 verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Now Mark calls Herod king, which is what Herod wanted to be called. But in reality, Herod was only a tetrarch. He was the ruler of part of the nation, of a fourth part actually of the nation. When Herod the Great died, the Romans divided the territory among his three sons, and Herod Antipas was made tetrarch of Perea and Galilee. Herod Antipas had married the daughter of King Aretas the fourth, and then he divorced her so that he could marry Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Herod Philip. A very wicked alliance, contrary to the law of Moses. In the book of Leviticus chapter 18 verse 16, it says, do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife, for this would violate your brother. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 21, if a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has violated his brother, and the guilty couple will remain childless. The fearless John the Baptizer, he denounced Herod for his sins. We read in Mark chapter 6 verse 18, For John had been saying to Herod, there's a repetition of what John is saying over and over again. He is telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, when Herod heard about the wonderful works of Jesus and his disciples, he was sure that John the Baptist had come back from the dead to haunt him and to condemn him. For we read in Mark chapter 6 verses 14 and 15, Herod Antipas the king soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying this must be John the Baptist from the dead, raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles. Others said he is the prophet Elijah. Still others said he is a prophet like the other great prophets of the past. Now Herod's conscience was bothering him. It says in Mark chapter 6 verse 16, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John whom I beheaded has been raised. Now most people don't like their sins to be pointed out, especially in public. And apparently John the Baptizer did this in public because Herod was a leader. Herod was a tetrarch. And it is a public sin. And so he reprimanded him publicly. And most people don't like that, being pointed out, their sins being pointed out, especially in public. And the shame of being exposed, the shame of being exposed is often stronger than the guilt of the wrongdoing. Herod Antipas was a man experiencing both guilt and shame. But Herod was unwilling to face his sins honestly. He was unwilling to face his sin and repent. At this point, in Mark chapter 6, we find Mark shifts into a flashback to explain how John the Baptist had been cruelly, unjustly arrested and killed. Mark chapter 6 verses 16 to 20. I read to you from the New Living Translation. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead. For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Now, even in this brief account that Mark gives us, we see the tension. There's tension in the palace of Herod. Herod Antipas liked John. And this was probably because John was one of the very few people who met him and who only spoke the truth, nothing but the truth to him. So that's probably one of the reasons why Herod liked John. But the truth about his sin was a bitter pill to swallow. It wasn't easy to take. So he privately listened to him preach, and he was in a state of perplexity over what he should do. But on the contrary, Queen Herodias, she hated John. She hated John. She wanted to kill him, and she patiently waited for the most convenient time. Now, in the evil character of both Herod and Herodias, we see in the Old Testament a couple like this, Ahab and Jezebel, just like these two. And we read of them in 1 Kings chapters 18 to 21. And it would be good if you could go through those passages and see how much of evil there is in these high places of authority. Now, Herod could not afford to have John constantly reminding him and telling him of his sinfulness in marrying Herodias' brother Philip's wife. But he's afraid. He was afraid to have John killed. And he puts off the choice of doing so. But now, the strategic day came for Herodias to put her plan into action. It was the celebration of Herod's birthday. Mark chapter 6 verse 21. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers and the leading citizens of Galilee. Now royal feasts were very extravagant, both in their display of wealth of pomp as well as the provision for all kinds of worldly pleasure, immorality. Mark chapter 6, verses 21 to 23. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." Now the Jews would not have permitted a woman to dance before a group of men, and most Gentile mothers would have actually forbidden a daughter to do whatever the daughter of Herodias did. History informs us that the girl's name was Salome. That was her name. But the girl was a part of the mother's plan to get rid of John the baptizer, and Salome played her part. Mark chapter 6 verses 24 to 25. She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother told her, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." Mark chapter 6 verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. When Herod heard the girl's ghastly request, he was greatly distressed. But he had to be true to his promise or lose face before a group of influential people, leaders in his country. Notice the word there, oaths. I've underlined that word, the word oaths in Mark 6:26. It is in the plural. Apparently, Herod was saying it over and over again. It literally reads, "For his many oaths' sake." That's how it reads. "For his many oaths' sake." Because Herod had repeatedly declared his desire to reward this girl for her performance. And this was how he impressed his guests. The vows he made in front of his guests. But it backfired. It backfired. Herod did not have the courage to obey what John told him to repent. But now he had to obey his own word. And the result was the death of an innocent man, the prophet of God. Mark chapter 6 verses 26 to 28. Then the king deeply regretted what he had said. But because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. Just imagine that. Ghastly, isn't it? Who was the one who fainted recently, saw blood and fainted? Somebody in church? Who? Joe. Yeah, Johan, yeah. He's playing guitar, no? He just saw blood. Blood? What blood? Animal or man?
Animal.
Dog. He saw blood, fainted. You just imagine this girl. The head of John the Baptizer is chopped off, put on a tray, and she takes that, and then she goes and gives it to her mother. You see what evil can do? Here's a young boy, so sensitive to even the sight of blood, he faints. And here's a girl, wicked and immoral. You know, that dance, by the way, is a filthy dance. It's not some ordinary dancing. It's what would be called cabaret. And then she takes this head and gives it to her mother. Pathetic. But that's how, when a person gives in to evil, that's how hard a heart can become. Now it is shocking that there is no evidence at all that any of the Jewish leaders did anything to rescue John when John was in prison. After he'd been arrested and put in prison, no Jewish leader, there's no evidence of that in the Bible. that they went to rescue him. The common people, they considered John as a prophet sent from God. But the religious leaders, they did not obey anything that John said. They did not obey his message. Mark chapter 11 verses 27 to 33. Again they entered Jerusalem. As Jesus was walking through the temple area, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders came up to him. They demanded, "By what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right to do them?" "I tell you, by what authority I do these things," if you answer one question, Jesus replied. "Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven? Or was it merely human? Answer me." They talked it over among themselves. If we say it was from heaven, he will ask why we didn't believe John. But do we dare say it was merely human? For they were afraid of what the people would do, because everyone believed that John was a prophet. So the common man believed that John was a prophet. But the religious leaders, they did not. They did not accept the word that John spoke. So they finally replied, "We don't know." And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." So the religious leaders did not accept the message of John. The death of John the Baptizer was the first of three notable violent deaths in the history of Israel. The other two are the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and then the stoning of Stephen, which we read of in Acts chapter 7. Herod had feared that John's message would stir up a revolt among the people, something he wanted to avoid. Also, he wanted to please his wife Herodias, even though it meant the murdering of a godly man. Now, for each person, listen carefully, for each person, God chooses the best possible way to reveal himself. And I know that's very real. You know, for each one is different. For each one is different. God chooses the best possible way for each one to reveal himself. He uses his word, which is living and powerful. He uses various circumstances. He uses our minds or other people to get our attention. So the call of God to repent, it's a very persuasive call. It's a persistent call. But he will never force himself on anyone. So to reject God's message like Herod did, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. So ask yourself this question. How aware are you of God's attempt to enter into your life? How aware are you of God's attempt, God's desire to enter into your life? Have you welcomed him or rejected him in unbelief? John's disciples were permitted to take the body of their leader and bury it. Mark chapter 6 verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Then they went to tell Jesus what happened. Matthew chapter 14 verse 12. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. No doubt, the report of John's death deeply stirred our Lord Jesus. For he knew one day his own life would be laid down. And Matthew reports in Matthew chapter 14 verse 13, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But if you read further down, you'll find how the crowd came. There was no possibility of his being alone. They thronged him all the time. When Herod heard about Jesus, he immediately identified him with John the Baptizer. Now he couldn't decide what to do about Jesus. He didn't want to make the same mistake that he had made with John the Baptizer. So when he heard about Jesus, what did he do? He tried to threaten Jesus just before Jesus made his final journey to Jerusalem. And you find Jesus calls Herod a fox. An apt description of this crafty, cruel man. Luke chapter 13 verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees said to him, "Get away from here if you want to live." Herod Antipas wants to kill you. Jesus replied, go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. In other words, nobody can stop the work that I've called to do and sent to do. That's tremendous encouragement for you and me, by the way, because we are in Christ. You are immortal till the work of God is finished through you on earth. Until then, you will be alive. Don't worry. Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and the third day I will accomplish my purpose. It's talking about the cross. Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way. For it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicken, as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. You see how much they rejected him. And now, look, your house is abandoned and you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now we meet Herod Antipas once more. One more time we see in the Gospels when he tried Jesus and he hoped to see Jesus perform a miracle. Luke chapter 23 verses 4 to 12. Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Then they became insistent. But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. Oh, is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas. Because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus. Because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Mocking and ridiculing Jesus. That's what Herod and his soldiers did. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. So Herod responded with spite and mocking. Having rejected the messenger, he found it easy to reject the Messiah. Jesus would not even speak to this adulterer, murderer, let alone please him by doing a miracle. In AD 39, Herod Agrippa, who was a nephew of Herod Antipas, denounced his uncle, Herod Antipas, to the Roman emperor. Herod Antipas was deposed and sent into exile. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit a man? Think about that. To gain the whole world. He was called king, tetrarch. Enjoyed the pleasures of this world. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Be careful, even about your ambitions. Because if you're not seeking the kingdom of God as the primary thing in your life, because we're commanded to do so, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. If you're not doing so, beware. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Unbelief in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest sin that man can commit. The unbelieving sinner is doomed to eternal separation from God, which the Bible calls hell. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens to us? We too often manifest unbelief. We are not doomed to hell. because we are saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus. We trust in the saving work of Christ, the finished work which He accomplished for us on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We are born again to do the good works that God has foreordained for us before the foundation of the world was laid. So all that we are called to do after we are saved, that's what we must pursue. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. And we can do this because, remember here, He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, which means, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. Old has passed away, behold, new has come. So new life, a life that is abundant, which flows from God, empowering us by His Spirit to do the good works that He has foreordained for us to do. That is possible because God has caused us to be born anew. We are born again, born of His Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We are saved by grace through faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by any good work, but we so often fail to accomplish the good works that God has planned for us beforehand. Now, why is this so? Why is this so? This is often due to unbelief. That's the reason. So, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our unbelief can prevent our spiritual progress. We fail to lay hold of what Christ has in store for us. We fail to lay hold of what God has planned for us, His blueprint for us. We fail because of our unbelief. We fall short of fulfilling what God wants to do through us. Now, God wants to befriend us and show us His plans, but He cannot befriend us. He cannot befriend us if we have friendship with the world. You know how unbelief enters into a believer's life? Because it's friendship with the world. Very dangerous. James warns us. James chapter 4 verse 4. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? God can't befriend us when we are friends with the world. I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. This is why our sole motive in life must be to seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, forfeits his soul? If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So God longs for us, His children, to be totally devoted to Him and not get distracted by the world. Totally devoted to Him, trusting in Him and walking by faith, not by sight. And we'll come to that in more detail. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. James chapter 4 verse 5. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the Spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. You see, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to reside or dwell in our spirit. He docks Himself in our spirit. Now, our spirits were created to commune with God, to have fellowship with God. But sad, because of sin, our spirits were dead. But the moment we are born again, our dead spirits come alive. We begin to commune with God. The spirit of man which was created to commune with God has come alive the moment the person is born again. And from that point on, he can develop deep intimacy with God. Deep friendship with God. But if he doesn't do so, he gets entangled with the things of the world and then unbelief creeps in. They say that God is passionate that the Spirit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him. The Christian has three enemies. Tell me, kids. The three enemies of a Christian. Come on. Come on, it should be
the world of flesh and the devil.
Fantastic. Hallelujah. The world of flesh and the devil. Alright, the world, that is a system of the world, not the people of the world. God so loved the world means He loved the people of the world. But the world system, which is a society that is devoid of God, rejected God, that's the world system. That's one. Number two, the sin nature which we are born with, the Bible also calls the flesh. And of course the devil, the serpent, Satan himself. And we have these three enemies described in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All that is in the world. Now the world system, as I said, society without God, caters to three things. What is it? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And what does Satan do? Satan uses the system of the world around us and the nature of sin, the flesh within us, to cause us to commit sins. So there is pressure. Pressure against our minds. And that's what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes. What gets into your eyes gets into your mind. Therefore, stop looking at things that corrupt and pollute your mind at the very bud stage. Nip it off. Have nothing to do with it. Don't let your eye linger on that which will pollute your mind. Right. Now, Pastor, only the second look is the problem. First look is okay. Doesn't matter. First look is all right. The problem is the first look becomes a prolonged look. And then you have the great problem because it's already entered your mind. And I tell you, especially that, what is that? Yeah, that device that we hold in our hands all the time, isn't it? Very dangerous device. The whole world is there. The whole world is there. So be very careful. Children, be very careful. Alright? Don't allow that to get into your mind. Because that is very dangerous. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So there's pressure against our minds. That's what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes. What gets into our eyes gets into our minds. Therefore, be very careful about what you see. Just cut off. You know that something is wrong as soon. Don't dwell on it. Take your eyes off. Stop. That's what you need to do. Immediately, stop. You know, remember that He says, it's better that you enter into heaven with one eye gone. That means spiritual surgery is the only solution. The moment you see, stop immediately. Cut off immediately. Don't allow that to linger. And if you do that, I'm telling you, you will be delivered, because you're doing it in the name of Jesus. There's immediate empowering of the Holy Spirit. So there is pressure against our minds. There's pressure against our emotions. The Bible calls that the lust of the flesh. What enters your mind enters your emotion. That's the lust of the flesh. And there is pressure on our wills. The Bible calls that the pride of life. And this is the lust for power, the lust for position, wealth. Able to control people. Much of today's politics is the pride of life. The world lives on the pride of life. And the Bible tells us not to get conformed to the patterns of this world. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And let me say this. If you're not renewing your mind, how do you renew your mind? How does the renewal of the mind take place, children? How does the renewal of the mind take place? Saturate your mind with the Word of God. Your mind is like the four walls of this room. You know, before I came to know Christ, I think I've told you many times before, it was like the four, my mind was like the four walls of the bathroom, the toilet, and the underserved compartment of the Indian Railways. That's how filthy my mind was. So I knew when I came to Christ, my goodness, the kind of filth that is saturated my mind. And I had to ask the Lord to scrape my mind and repaint it with God's Word. And saturate my mind with the Word of God. So I can think straight. Otherwise I was thinking ulta. Not only Ulta, I was thinking filth. I couldn't think straight. So the renewal of the mind was absolutely essential. Saturate your mind with the word of God. No shortcuts to this. Renew your mind. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Now when you renew your mind with God's word, what happens is you start thinking the thoughts of God. That's what happens. Otherwise you think the thoughts of the world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. All this saturates your mind. But when the moment you start letting God renew your mind with the word of God, then you think the thoughts of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. My ways are not your ways. So to know the thoughts of God, there needs to be a renewal, a scraping of the walls of your mind, and a repainting and an imprinting. Lord, imprint your word in my mind and my heart. Write your word upon my mind and my heart. That's my prayer when I read God's word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful truths out of thy holy law. And please write your word upon my mind and my heart, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how do we resist being conformed to the world? How do we resist being conformed to the world? We need to recognize our position in Christ. Jesus Christ included us in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension and exaltation. And you heard that from me so many times. But let this sink into your minds and hearts. Therefore, because of what Christ did for us, he included us. Not only did he die for us, he included us in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension and exaltation. Therefore, we are dead to these three enemies, the world, the flesh and the devil. And we are alive unto God. Our three enemies are not dead. Our three enemies are very much alive. But we died to all of these three enemies when Christ died on the cross. He died as our substitute. He died as our representative. And it's so important for us to understand this. He died as our substitute, meaning he died for us. He died as our representative, meaning he died as you and me. So when Christ died, I died. What did I die to? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now this is not some theory. This is God's word. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. The world system, society without God, that's not dead, but we are dead to the world. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Number two, the sinful nature, the flesh, which we are born with, that's not dead. One day, this body will put on the glorified body. Our bodies are yet to be redeemed. All right? The nature of sin still dwells in this body. But one day we'll put on the glorified God body. Until then, what must we do? Reckon yourself dead to sin. Dead to the nature of sin. Dead to flesh. Romans chapter 6 verses 10 to 12. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. You see that? Died to sin. Died to sin. Paapa sambandhamai marichu. He died not only for our sins, but he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. That means your life is no longer controlled by the nature of sin that you're born with. No, you're dead to that nature of sin. That nature of sin is very much alive. But you died to that nature of sin in Christ. You're alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Number three, the devil is not dead, but we are dead to the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he left glory. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. And through the death that Jesus died on the cross, the power of the devil to grip us is broken. Hallelujah. So you can tell the devil on his face, Satan, you have no hold over my life. I'm a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be gone in the name of Jesus. He'll flee. He'll flee. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Another version says, in the cross. In the cross. So we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We are transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. So we must recognize and apply this truth in our lives. Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. It's a beautiful verse. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Flesh and blood like yours and mine. Except that there was no sin nature in Him. That through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So, these three enemies are still alive. But the beauty is that you and I have died to these three enemies in Christ. And we are risen. And where has He taken us? Seated us with Him in the heavenly places. The devil is a defeated foe. But he is not conceded defeat. But because you and I are in Christ, so through Christ we have victory over the enemy. Romans 16 verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In the book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 we read, and they have conquered him. And they have conquered him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So we can submit to God. And we can resist the devil. And he will flee. James chapter 4 verse 7. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. James 4 verse 8. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. We can consistently, consciously exercise our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. And what happens? We can experience victory by faith. We can experience victory by faith. We don't fight the three enemies in our strength. But we can live by faith in the Lord Jesus, who has won the victory for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 12 and 13. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Remember always, it's not you, but Christ in you. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord rewards faithfulness. He rewards faithfulness. The Lord commits Himself actually to His faithful disciples. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9, I love this verse. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That means He's looking around. Is there anyone who's willing to be committed to me? I'm going to commit Himself. I'm going to commit myself to Him. His faithful disciples walk by faith, not by sight. And that's how you and I are called to walk. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now there's a beautiful illustration of this truth. And this is where we come to the heart of the message, which I told you in the beginning, is the revelation of faith. There's a beautiful illustration of walking by faith, not by sight, in the life of Elisha and his servant. And I read to you from 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 8 to 15. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It is not us, my lord the king. One of the officers replied, Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses and chariots everywhere. Oh sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. You see, Elisha's servant, he could not see what Elisha could see. because he had not yet learnt what it means to walk by faith. And by the way, that is part of discipleship. Learning to walk by faith. So Elisha prays for his servant, so that his servant will learn to walk by faith. And God answers Elisha's prayer. 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 16 and 17. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Now, when we learn to live by faith, what happens? We begin to experience the presence of God, the protection of God, the provision of God, and we know for sure that God is for us. And as we sang, if God be for us, who can be against us? Elisha knew his Lord so intimately. And that's what you and I need to get to know. We need to get to know our Lord intimately. I told you, he wants to befriend us. So don't get befriended by the world. Let the Lord befriend you. The Lord revealed to Elisha. In fact, the Lord showed him so many plans. You know, the Lord revealed to Elisha the strategic plans of the enemy. And so Elisha could advise the king of Israel as to what he must do. Even the enemy knew this. 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 11 and 12, I read to you again. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the traitor who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It is not us, my lord, the king. One of the officers. People in the enemy camp. One of the officers replied, Elisha the prophet in Israel tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. Now, in the New Testament, listen to me carefully. In the New Testament, this is what is called the gift of the word of knowledge. The gift of the word of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a prophetic gift, by the way. The word of knowledge. It's a prophetic gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of these gifts. All of these gifts are available to us today as believers in Christ to be built up as His church. All of this is available. Our problem is we don't know what God has for us in His treasure house. So we live like paupers, you know. Even though we are millionaires, we live spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually. Right? Even though we are spiritually millionaires, billionaires, we live like paupers. We don't know what, you know, what is there in our account. Well, that's a big problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. So please don't tell me you don't have a gift. The problem is that you haven't found it. Right? A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Now, when we live by faith, what happens? We recognize our spiritual gifts. And we begin to experience and exercise our spiritual gifts. Come. So when we live by faith, we recognize our spiritual gifts. And we exercise our spiritual gifts. And then what happens is that we are built up together. We are built up together as the body of Christ. Then we fight the enemy as one army, his body. We fight the enemy knowing that with God, we are the majority. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You see what Elisha saw and what he prayed that his servant would see. So there is no fear for those who walk by faith. Now we go on to read in 2 Kings chapter 18, chapter 6 verse 18 to 23. 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 18 to 23. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." Look at the authority that he has. Because he's walking with God. He knows how to exercise his authority. Strike them blind. Reminded of Brother Andrew, you know, taking the Bibles into the Soviet Union. At that time, you know, forbidden. You can't, and you get finished if you enter there. Have you read Brother Andrew's book, God Smuggler? Is it still available? Oh, you get hold of God Smuggler, please read it. He would pray. What was his prayer? The border, this boot and this car full of Bibles. He would pray, "Lord, when you are on earth, you open the eyes of the blind. Lord, I pray that now you will blind their eyes." And they would open the boot. The security guards would open the boot. Remember, this is the border of Soviet Union. He could be put behind bars. Even killed. Nobody would even know about it. They would open the boot, they wouldn't see the Bibles. They would go through. My friend Premanandam took his Bible to Saudi Arabia the first time, those years. Just like this. He prayed the same prayer that Brother Andrew prayed, and he walked into Sharjah with his Bible. "Oh Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." Mass blindness, mass blind eyes being opened. Right? So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel, look at that fellow. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. Sounds like James and John. So we called on fire from heaven, "Lord." Caleb, your question. Caleb, I have a question. "Uncle, you know, we're giving out tracts. I spoke about, you know, what is it? Dusting our feet, right? Yeah. So some of them rejected the tract. So he came up and asked me, 'Uncle, shall I dust my feet?'" I said, "No way, Caleb. Absolutely no way. You can't do that. You can't do that. They haven't even heard the gospel." "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. It's like coals of fire that they would put on their head, basket, on their heads, you know. The book of Proverbs speaks about it. Give them food. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to live by faith. We must learn to live by faith. Then what will happen? We will experience the revelation of faith. And I use this term now because I believe God has something very important to tell us. The revelation of faith. You know, faith reveals that God is doing so much more for His people than we can realize through sight. I repeat, faith reveals that God is doing so much more for His people than we can realize through sight. And that's why it's so important for us to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." This is not talking just about eternity. It's talking about present reality. This is the abundant life that God wants you and me to enjoy. When we walk in intimacy with God, in fellowship with Him, He reveals to us the things of His kingdom, the plans of His kingdom. He reveals to us His kingdom purposes. And He will use you and me, if we are in step with Him, to build His church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against what He builds. Cannot prevail against what He builds. All He's looking for is someone who is willing to be committed to Him. Someone who will say, like Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." Now, how do we live by the revelation of faith? Number one, we need to walk in deep intimacy with God. And there are no shortcuts to this. Intimacy with God is cultivated on a day-to-day basis. Not just a day-to-day basis, on an hour-to-hour basis. Moment by moment. You need to spend time with Him, alone with Him. Get yourself out of this busyness and get into His Word and get into prayer. And there's no shortcuts to these. The Word of God and prayer are like two wings of a bird. You chop off one wing, the bird can't fly. It's like the two wings for a Christian. For you to fly to so high, there are two very important wings. One is God's Word, the other is prayer. Then, when we face difficulties, when we're not walking with God, what will happen? We'll stumble when we face difficulties. But we are walking in intimacy with God. When we face difficult situations, difficult people in our lives, what happens? We know exactly what God wants us to do. We know that God has blessed us with every spiritual resource that we need to face the realities of life. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Number two, we recognize and we exercise the gifts that God has given us, each one of us. For what? To build up the body of Christ. The gifts are given to build. You know, they are tools to build. They're not weapons to fight with. The problem today in today's church is the gifts are used as weapons to fight with. As the Holy Spirit is greed. The gifts are used as to, you know, you know, this is what I have, you don't have it. Sad. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Who is the one who gives? The Holy Spirit. How does He give? As He wills. As He wills, He gives. Each one will get. There's not a single one here who is a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ who has no spiritual gift. Search for it. Ask for it. Find it. Receive it. We know that it is the Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts, and these gifts need to be exercised. For what? To build up the body of Christ. Number three, why do we have to be built up? Otherwise you can't fight the enemy. You can't fight the world, the flesh and the devil, unless and until you are rooted in Christ, and you have the resources that are needed, and you have the armor of God. Number three, we recognize that we are in spiritual warfare. And that we are standing on victory ground. And we fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. The victory has already been won for us on the cross. But we must exercise the victory that God has given us in Christ. In fact, we must execute the victory. How? We do that by faith. And this is why the shield of faith is an extremely important part of the armor of God. We are told to take up the shield of faith in all circumstances. I like that verse. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 16, in all circumstances, whatever it is, no matter where you find yourself, whatever situation you find yourself, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Learn to walk by faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And by the way, the Roman soldier's shield, and I believe that, you know, Paul was tied to the Roman soldier in prison. That's where he's writing this letter from in Ephesians. And he's seeing the Roman soldier right in front of him with all that armor. And he's tied, handcuffed, and he's tied to the Roman soldier. He's observing the Roman soldier, and he says, take up the shield of faith. That shield of faith has hooks on either side. You know for what? To get hooked with other shields. And what happens? As an army, as a wall, you and I can move forward in the battle against the enemy. That's why the Lord wants to equip us, His church, and not just individuals. As one body, we can move forward. That's why He says, I will build what? My church. So because we are united in Christ, we stand on victory ground. And God has raised us up to victory in Christ. And as we said earlier, He has included us in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I always think of the nail-pierced hands of Jesus when I read that verse. You know, I'm in His nail-pierced hands. I have died with Christ, and I'm hidden with Christ in God. And He says, no one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can. Nothing can get to me without first touching His hands. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our position. Our position is with Christ in heaven. So we must live out that position. How? By faith. And when we live out our position in heaven by faith, we practice that position by faith while we are here on earth. Number four, never forget that the risen Christ is raised up and seated at God's right hand in the highest place, and He has all authority. That's why He says in Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 and 21, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Number five, every believer in Christ is seated with Him. Don't forget this. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are. Right now, my position is in heaven. I'm practicing on earth behind this pulpit telling you what God is saying. When I apply my position, while I practice, I have victory in Jesus' name. And there is no principality or power that can stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 6. Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, this gives us tremendous boldness to witness for Jesus. When we begin to look at life with the eyes of faith, we begin to recognize, we begin to acknowledge God's resources that are available to us. We then receive these resources by faith. So if you don't see God working in our lives, our problem may be our spiritual eyesight, not God's power. We need to recognize that we stand on victory ground, and that we fight from victory, not for victory. And just as Elisha prayed for his servant, you know, the Apostle Paul prays a beautiful prayer for the church while in prison. He's writing this letter and he's praying. And he says in Ephesians 1 verses 19 to 23, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things. Look at that. For the benefit of the church. For you and me. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. You know, when our eyes of faith receive the revelation of faith, the church is unstoppable. When our eyes of faith receive the revelation of faith, the church is unstoppable. The problem is, we haven't received eyes of faith. Now when we grasp this truth, we will realize the church, the body of Christ, is the most powerful entity on planet Earth. And that's why I believe that God is, in His mercy, in His grace, pouring out His Spirit upon planet Earth today, reviving His church in every nook and corner of the globe, drawing people to Himself into His body, because the time is running short, the clock is ticking, He's coming soon. And He says, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against Him. Before we close in prayer, in fact, I want to spend some time in prayer for us. But before we start praying, I'd like you to sing that song which you sang about what that I mentioned during the worship, that God be for us. Let's just stand up and sing that together, because I think that's the emphasis. That's the emphasis. We need to learn to live by faith, and we trust in who He is and what He can do for us. Praise the Lord.